Well, good morning, everybody, and happy Mother's Day to all our amazing moms out there. Even for the moms that are expecting soon, you are moms right now. You got a wonderful life in that womb. And I just want to shout out, I'm so thankful to know so many great moms. My amazing wife, who's an awesome mom. So at this moment, I mean, they're the real MVPs, right? We better be pampering them, celebrating them, not just today, but every day, men, right? So they better make sure whatever we're cooking up at that barbecue, or if it's at the brunch, or whatever gifts you got, you better be making sure they feel like the true queens that they are, right? Now, I want you to look at your moms real quick or your wife. Say, you're the real MVP. Go ahead and say it. You're the real MVP. That's right, baby. You're the real MVP. I'm trying to absorb these brownie points, guys. I'm giving you softballs here, right? It's Mother's Day. But so thankful you are here with us. So thankful to be gathering together. Happy Mother's Day. My name is Patrick Bicknell. I am the location pastor here in Walled Lake. Just so excited to open up the Word and to dive into it this morning. Just want to kind of keep some things on your radar. So we have a lot of amazing things coming up in the summertime, a lot of awesome events. Back at our guest services desk, which you'll see out there, we have this nice, fancy new fabric that's on there that says guest services. Right in the back, I got some of my friends back there. We have a takeaway with all the events for the summertime, so please grab one on your way out. Make sure that you have that, you have that information you can call to. It's also on our website and our app. And there was the details about the cupcakes, right, that got put out there? All right, good. I did not hear it announced fully, so I just wanted to make sure. Sweet. So I make sure after the gathering, grab your cupcakes, and if there's any leftovers, moms, get as many cupcakes as you want, all right? So just so excited to be here this morning. So we're going to be in Psalms chapter 27, continuing through our Psalm series. I hope that you are being encouraged through this. I hope that you are seeing the Lord and His characters and His attributes within this study. Just so thankful to be opening the Word. But before we jump into that, let's pray and ask the Lord to open our eyes to His truth. So God, we love You. And we're just so thankful for this amazing morning and this time to be gathered together, to be worshiping Your name. And Lord, I just pray right now that as the Word is opened up to preach, that Your Spirit would be speaking through me, and that there be no distractions in our mind or in our heart, no matter how exciting or heartbreaking Mother's Day may be for us, that we would focus on You. We'd be encouraged, be motivated, we'd have confidence knowing that You are our Lord. So God, we love You so much. We pray this all in the very precious name of Jesus. Amen. So in Psalm chapter 27, if you got your Bibles, go ahead and go there. If not, you can download the River Church app. There is a Bible on there as well. Would love for you to follow along with us. If not, it'll also be on screen. But Psalm chapter 27, starting in verse 1, it says this: "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" Now, what I think is so awesome about studying through the Psalms and really diving into it and seeing it, there's these themes that we will see within each psalm. Some psalms have multiple themes. Some have one clear right away. This is what the psalm is about. And I'm thankful for those psalms because it makes my job a little easier. And that's what this psalm is this morning. This psalm, Psalm chapter 27, is nothing but a psalm of confidence. A psalm that is meant to impart unto us, motivate us, and encourage us with the ultimate confidence in the world. It starts with the Lord saying, He is our light and our salvation. This is our source of confidence in our Christian life. The world may be pushing out all sorts of confidences, right? Like rest in the power of money, in your fame, in your success. But there's only one source of confidence for us. And that means in the midst of any enemy that we face, any foe that we face, any situation that we have confidence in that because we know who we belong to. We know who is fighting for us. And so as we'll read through the psalm, we know this is physical enemies that David's talking about. It may be physical enemies for us in the future, but it's for any situation where fear can arise. Any situation where our spirit, our faith can be shaken, how do we have confidence in those situations? Because they're all going to arise. Maybe for you, you're on a mountaintop right now, and life's great, and I hope that you stay there. But we've all been through the valleys, right? We talked through Psalm 23. There are valleys that we all go through. There are hard things in this life. But we see in this psalm, how can we have confidence in all of those situations? And now this sort of confidence, I think, is such an amazing thing. When you just are, you know, whether it's in your ability or at your job, you've been trained for a while, and now you finally know how to do it, and you're not asking your boss or supervisor as many questions as you used to, and it just feels great being in that situation. You're like, great, I don't no longer have to question how to do my task. I know how to do it. I felt that way in sports a lot, right? I'm like, I'm not the best athlete in the world. If I trained enough, I've practiced enough, I know that I can take on any team that we need to face. This sort of confidence is the best feeling in the world. And this past weekend, I had kind of a picture of both sides of this coin when my wife and I were in Gatlinburg, of not having confidence and having confidence within like a 30-minute window. So we were in Gatlinburg, you know, and I did not realize how big of a tourist trap that is. I'm like, we have spent enough money in this area. We got to go see some nature, good old God creation, right? So I look up, I'm like, what are some good falls we can go see, right? And now I don't want no crazy hikes. I'm not a hiker. I don't know if I can speak for my wife. She can hike. I'm no hiker, right? So I'm like, 3 miles max, what I want to do. So we find these falls, nice mile and a half there, mile and a half back. I'll be a little sweaty and exhausted, but at least we'll see a good falls. So I'm like, sweet. So I put in the GPS, parking lot for it. I'm like, this is great. This is going to be an awesome afternoon. Weather is wonderful with my wife. Great vacation. And as we pull up, we're following the route, the road splits, and it turns into a one-lane road. And obviously, we're in the mountains, so I'm expecting roads to be, you know, curvy and windy, and this sign says, extremely narrow, curvy road ahead. It actually just says narrow, but, you know, in my overdramatic head, that's what I saw. Narrow road and curvy road ahead. So I'm like, okay, great. So we're driving through the mountains, and now it's not ice road truckers where you're literally looking down this 20,000-foot cliff, but you're still looking down the edge of this mountain. And I'm like, okay, this is not just an easy route to this falls. So I'm like white knuckling the whole way up. Jasmine's enjoying the view. She's like, look at this, it's so great. I'm like, yeah, it's fantastic. I'm just like driving there, not confident even a little bit in this situation. I'm like looking at our like map, like, okay, where's the turn coming? I'm like, I'm scared. I'm trying to be strong. I'm the husband, you know. And the worst part is we get to this parking lot and there's 10 spots. And there's a line of like 20 cars, and there's nowhere we could park. And then all down the mountain, all the parking spots are filled. So I drove on this road for 30 minutes, scared, couldn't even see the falls. So follow it through, and then this is the part where I felt the confidence again. We got to a main road. No longer this one way over the mountains. I'm like, great, praise the Lord. I can handle this situation. That confidence in that moment felt so amazing because I knew, okay, at least I can handle this road. That confidence is so important for us. And in this psalm, we see where this confidence begins with, what it is sustained by, what the fuel, the engine, what is our confidence for everything in the Christian walk. And it's what we center on, as I've said multiple times with the book of Psalms. We center on Jesus. The gospel of Jesus Christ. What is our source, our fuel, our engine, everything for confidence in the Christian life? It is the Lord. He says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Nothing else, no other mindset, no other way of life. The Lord is our source of confidence. Jesus is our light and our salvation. And as I read through this, I started thinking about some of Jesus' sayings in the book of John. So I shared a few weeks ago, there are these I am sayings in the book of John that Jesus has to display a part of his character, attributes that he has, roles that he fulfills. And in John chapter 8, we see this first one. John chapter 8, verse 12. And again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Now, what's so amazing about the light here, that the light in this psalm talks about a couple different things. So it drives away fear, drives away darkness, and it guides us in our life.
Jesus says, I am the light of this world. Where there is darkness, I will extinguish it. And I started thinking about that. How do we get rid of darkness in our life? How do you get rid of darkness in any situation? You don't fight it harder. You don't learn more skills, have a deeper willpower. What do? You turn on the light. When light is present, darkness is gone. And so all the darkness in our world, the fears that are very real, the sins that are very real, the enemies that are very real, how do we have confidence in that? How do we extinguish that darkness? How do we get strengthened through those moments? We go to the light. We stay near the source of light, and that is Jesus himself. And that's what he says. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So it drives out the darkness that we can face in this world, and it guides us. It's the whole way that we can follow God. We can know what to do. We can be trained up to follow him in righteousness. It is staying close to him. He is our light. And then that second part, salvation, so wonderful. Because this salvation talks about deliverance from something. Deliverance from an enemy. You know, David went through many enemies in his life. But who's our great enemy? Sin. Satan. Death. How do we get deliverance from that? It's no one but Jesus. John 14:6 says that. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus didn't just come to give a good example or to teach us some good morals. Jesus came for a purpose. And his purpose was to be the deliverance for all the people of the world, to die on the cross for sins, to provide the way for salvation, to show grace to those who do not deserve it. He is our full source of salvation. What greater cause for confidence is there than that? Knowing that the God of the universe came to the world to die for us, our sins, go to a cross, taking that punishment, being buried and rising again. There's no greater cause for boasting. There's no greater cause for confidence except in the Lord. I had a very simple question as I was thinking through this too. Why are we so confident in the Lord? Why should we be confident in the Lord? And we can think about all the situations of our life. We think about the ways he's pulled us through it. We think of all these different things. Why are we confident? I think it boils down to a simple answer. We were lost and we're now found. We were dead and we're now alive. We were blind and we can now see. Our greatest enemy in life, sin that chained us, Satan that fights against us, death that all of us were going to experience, Jesus defeated them all. Jesus won the victory for us. And now that we are on his side, we are his forever, what greater cause for confidence? Think about this. You weren't just people who were apathetic towards the Lord. We were enemies of God. Enemies of God Almighty. And yet now we go from rebels to sons and daughters. We go from people rejecting him to now being with him forever, completely secured, not because of our works, not because of what we can do, but because of what Jesus Christ has done. He is our light. He is our salvation. And in an instant, through faith, believing on him, we go from enemies of the Most High to children of his. What else could give us such confidence? What other truth in your life can give you such confidence than that? That you're no longer on God's receiving end of wrath. You're now a child of his forever. The God of the universe on your side. Is that true for your life? Is that true for you? You may not feel it. You may not feel this confidence in the situation you're in. But what's the truth rather than our feelings? Have you surrendered to Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Have you put your full faith and trust and belief in him? Do you see him risen on a cross for your sins? buried in a tomb and leaving it all there and rising again. Now he says, whoever would believe, if you confess through your mouth, believe in your heart, you will be saved. Is that true for you? I hope that it is. And then it's because of this confidence, this trust in God as our light, our salvation, our stronghold, we get two rhetorical questions here. I think it's so great. In verse 1, two rhetorical questions. Whom shall I fear? Whom shall I be afraid? Now, as we get these rhetorical questions, we know there are people, there are things, there are situations to be afraid of. David's not saying here there's no reason to have fear. David's not saying there's zero fears in this life. Go take a quick study through the life of David. There is plenty of situations for him to be fearful in, frightened in, where his life is on the line. He's not saying if we trust in the Lord, all these fears are just instantly gone, magically gone. You'll never feel that again. There will be situations in life where fear does arise. But what do we do in those moments? What do we go back to? What do we set our mind to? What do we train ourselves, discipline ourselves to think about in those moments? How do we cast those fears out? We run back to the Lord. Because when we understand that He is our source of confidence, when we are His forever, the question naturally is, what do we need to be afraid of? It makes me think about Matthew chapter 10. Jesus says something very interesting, Matthew 10, verse 28. He says, and do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Ultimately in our life, there's only one thing that matters. What's going to happen in that day when we stand before God? It's not going to matter how much money you made, what trips you went on, how big your house was, what the people in church thought about you. There's going to be one thing that matters on that day. Did you believe in Jesus? Because all of us, as the Bible says, Romans 3, we all have fallen, have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. No one is good. No one is righteous. No one seeks after God. All of us have sinned against God, rejected Him, rebelled against Him, and we are deserving of His wrath. So no matter what we do in this life, no matter how many good acts we do, none of that will matter when we stand before God. That's a fearful thing. Bible says it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And so whether people kill us in this life or not, when we ultimately stand before Him, if we are not justified and covered by the grace of Jesus, that's really the thing to fear. I don't want to fear monger, but that is the truth and the reality that will happen if we stand before God, we've heard the gospel preached, and we don't respond by faith. Because we will get a holy, eternal, just punishment from a holy, eternal, just God. That's a fearful thing. But what's the truth for us? What's the truth for you? If you've believed in Jesus, that wrath, that payment, that penalty is completely satisfied forever because Christ finished it on the cross. When He said, it is finished, it is done, paid in full, that means the penalty and the payment you couldn't pay, Jesus did. The wrath that was supposed to be poured out on you for all of eternity, Christ satisfied. Who do we need to fear now? Come what may. Take my life. I'm on the side of the Most High. I'm justified in His sight, not because of what I've done, not because of any good work, but because of Christ alone. Our greatest enemy is slain. Our greatest cause for fear is satisfied. Who or what now do we need to be afraid of? And continuing in verse 2 and 3, it says this. When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. So we know where our source of confidence comes from, that it's only in the Lord. Not in what we can do, not in what we have done, not in other sources. It is only in the Lord. When we know this, it should produce for us a necessity for it within us. Not just a luxury, not just a trophy we put on our shelves, something to add to our life to make our life better. It should be a necessity for us. Literally life-giving for us. David understood this as he's writing this. Now, I don't know exactly the time in which David was writing this psalm, but take your pick. We know David in his early life, as a shepherd boy, went against lions and animals and foes. Then Saul, you read through 1 Samuel. Saul tries and kills him. He has to flee and run. Later in his life, he's fighting against kingdoms and waging wars. And then his son Absalom arises one day, tries taking the kingdom from him. There's plenty of situations where David was in this fear. And David understood the only way he's going to get through it is he had a necessity for the Lord himself. He didn't have the luxury of having comfort and choosing the Lord or not, I don't know. He needed the Lord to get through it. Think of some of those things. It's literally kingdoms trying to kill him. He's not in the position of me. Within the walls of a church in a blessed country, saying these things. As he's writing this, there's literally kingdoms wanting his blood, wanting his people's blood, wanting him destroyed and torn to pieces. It says, when evildoers assail to eat up my flesh, an army encamps against me. Later down in verse 6, my enemies are all around me. He cries aloud to God. My father and mother forsake me. All these things, so much David went against. How does he get through that in those moments? It's only in trusting the Lord. Yet I will be confident. Because he had a necessity for Jesus, for God. Now, I think we have a hard time understanding this in the place that we live in America. I believe we have a hard time understanding the necessity and the position that David's in here. Because we have so many freedoms and blessings and comforts. And don't get me wrong, I love all of those. But think about it for a moment. We have the freedom of religion. All of us got up this morning. Maybe you have a Bible. You could freely walk around, carry it, parade it in the streets. We drive to a building. I'm able to give this sermon without threats of the government coming in, people killing us. It's not against the law. We can read the Bible whenever we want, wherever we want. I can even go down to the beach and ask people about Jesus. Just ask the city council about it this week. No problem with it. Even just in our life of things that we need, we have access to food and water that is just unimaginable 1,000 years ago. Our issue here in America is not what we're going to eat, but what we're going to do with the abundance of food we have. Every week, Jasmine and I, what are we going to have for dinner this week? I just don't really feel like eating that thing again. Go to a grocery store and it's aisles upon aisles of food and water. Think of even this. How many of you woke up this morning and took a hot shower? That's a luxury that the world didn't have 100 years ago. Kings, that was a royal luxury. Now we have it whenever we want. My biggest issue with it is it doesn't get hot enough fast enough. Think about this one for a second. I'm not going to go in too depth into it. Plumbing. Praise the Lord for a city sewage system, all right? Compared even to other Christians around the world today. We have so many blessings, so many freedoms, so many wonderful things. And yet in this freedom, in these blessings, we're not producing bold, faithful followers of Christ. And we are living in more and more fear. And I say that as I got so convicted about this week. When I think about my life, I'm going to read them in just a minute, but I studied up on just martyrs of the history, and I just thought, man, I am not living as boldly and as faithfully as I should be. I'm not taking advantage of these wonderful blessings and freedoms the way that I should be, and it convicted me to the soul. Think about all the things that I'm worried about in this life. When my blessings are innumerable compared to much of church history, compared to what Christians in the world today are experiencing right now, trying to have church. They don't got the blessing to come into a beautiful building like this. And I look at it and go, man, I wish we had this, this, and this. They're having to hide it just to be able to preach the word so that all of them don't die. Fear of finances, savings, being rejected by people, being labeled as a certain type of Christian. All these fears are rising, and really? I was talking with Grant this week. He's on staff. We were talking about mission trips. And so I'm on the Reach team as well as being a location pastor. So we're kind of taking over mission trips and starting to plan that out. And I asked him to tell me about the Philippines last year. We have some missionaries that we support in the Philippines. And so him and a couple people on staff went there, visited the church. And he said it was so amazing to see because they live in such poverty. Such poverty. And that church, the missionaries that we support, they are just raising up pastors and sending them into villages. And they have a necessity for it. And Grant, you know, one time I asked, like, why this? There's a church here, and then like 10 minutes down the road, there's another church that you planted. Why is that the case? Why doesn't this church just go 10 minutes down the road? I'm like, well, this village, they don't have cars. And even if they had cars, they don't have the money to put gas in it to drive there. They need these pastors in these villages. And so they're going around visiting some of these pastors. And at one point he asked them, how can we bless you? His pastors, the church is not even the size of this room. And it's where his family's living. And he's very shy and timid about it. He's like, you already support us enough. And he's, no, like, what is it? What do you need? He goes, well, if you really could spare a little bit of it, we just need some more chairs. We're having people sit on the ground just to hear the sermons on Sunday morning. And like, okay, like how many chairs do you think you need? He's like, it's expensive. You don't need to do it. But like 30 chairs would be really nice. Like a couple $100. And great that he was just torn in the soul. That's what this guy's focused on. Just having enough chairs for people to sit in to hear the gospel preached. And what are we causing us to give us fear? A long list of things that convicted me hearing that story. I started thinking about other martyrs. I studied through this. Other martyrs who had such confidence, such boldness. Think of someone like Paul. Paul in 2 Corinthians 11, 24 through 25. He says, 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 40 lashes less one. They believed 40 lashes would kill you. So they thought, give him 39, he won't actually die. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. And a night and a day I was adrift at sea. And you know what his reward was at the end of his life? He got beheaded for his faith. The apostles in Acts, it's all throughout it. Acts chapter 5. They're preaching in the temple. They get arrested by the high council of the Jews. An angel miraculously opens the doors of the jail. And you know what the angel tells them? Go back into the temple and preach Jesus. Without hesitation, they go with the confidence in the Lord. And they get arrested again. And this is what the high council says to them. And when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus. And they let them go. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple, from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that Christ is Jesus. Read about another group of missionaries. Maybe you've heard about it before. Jim Elliot and 4 other missionaries. They went to a native, very violent tribe in Ecuador. I think it's the 60s, and this tribe was about to be exploited by oil companies, and the oil companies were at the Ecuadorian government were wanting to get rid of these people, and so they felt a burden. These people need Jesus, and so Jim Elliot and these 4 missionaries, they go, and they have a plane, and they're like shouting phrases out of the plane. They're trying to make contact with the people. They're dropping off gifts and trying to just make any sort of relationship with them, and they land, and as they're talking with these people, trying to give them Jesus, doing all they can, giving their lives, they get speared to death. I watched an awesome video later on. One of these guys who died, his son, got to meet a person from that tribe who killed his dad and who now follows Jesus. And you read in Jim Elliot's diary, he wrote, "He is no fool to give what he cannot keep, to gain that which he cannot lose." You are no fool to give what you cannot. We cannot keep our life. We can't add an hour or span to our day. The Lord is sovereign over all of us. We don't have that control for us, no matter how hard we try or how safe we play it. We aren't in control of our life. The Lord is sovereign over that. And so to give that up, you're no fool to give up what you cannot keep, to then gain what you cannot lose, which is eternal life in Jesus, living fully for him. There's nothing else to live for when you know Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died on the cross for your sins. What boldness and courage that should spark within you. And when we think about the country we live in, the blessings that we have, we should be the most confident people in the world. Because nothing is stopping us from sharing our faith, from studying it, to being prepared to tell people about the God of the universe providing salvation. We should have the most bold missionaries. We should have the most bold churches, the most bold pastors. There's nothing stopping us from telling as many people as we can. And yet we fear so many things. Rejection, ridicule, having the right words to say. When only one thing is necessary, Jesus, a necessity for him, building our whole life on the foundation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, letting that drive us and sustain us, giving us confidence no matter where we're at, what job we have, what house we live in, neighborhood, wherever it is, have the confidence that the Lord is our light and our salvation. Who do we have to fear? I believe this is essential for a church. And I'll put it into our context. For us in Walled Lake, for this location, it is essential for us to make an eternal difference, to see growth. And I don't just mean numerical growth, but spiritual growth, to see lives saved, to see the gospel taken to our community. This is essential for us to have. You know how I know that? I think we can see that in studies. And I looked up, what's the fastest growing area for Christianity in the world today? Surely it's America. There's churches on every corner. We can preach it, we can say it whenever we want. Surely we are the fastest growing area of Christianity in the world. You want to know the four places? Iran, Afghanistan, Sub-Saharan Africa, China. The places where Christianity is most heavily persecuted. Why do they have the boldness? Because they have a necessity for Jesus. Their whole life is built on one thing. Even when enemies assail them, when people want their flesh, when people are seeking to kill them, what do they do in the face of it? The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is my stronghold of life. Whom shall I be afraid? I know if my life ends today, I will walk into the other side of that into glory with him forever. And I will praise him for all of eternity. And I know he'll see to it, not because of what I've done, not because of how I live, but because Jesus Christ died for me. We've got changed by the best news, and the world needs it. Christian, be strong. Be strong in whatever situation you're in. The God of the universe is on your side. I hope you don't hear that as vain words. The God who spoke things into existence, who holds every atom and every molecule in the world in his hands. There's not one rogue atom outside of his control, who knows everything from the beginning to the end. This God is on your side, Christian. Be strong and courageous. So to wrap up, verse 14. Wait for the Lord. Be strong. And let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. What does it look like for you to live in confidence? So we know where our confidence comes from. It's in Christ alone. That this confidence should produce in us a necessity for him. Every day, strengthened, sustained by him. But then practically, what does it look like for us to live out this confidence? Again, although David is speaking about literal armies here, I think for us it also pertains to all of our fears. David's immediate context was kingdoms and armies wanting him dead. But for us, we go through many things that cause fear. Loss of jobs, struggle to pay bills, family members dying, sicknesses, needing to step into situations. What do we do? How do we live out this confidence? You know, maybe for you, I was thinking about this week. And I have no idea where any of you are at. But maybe for you, you've been feeling the call to be a missionary. Or to go into missions. And you're fearful of what that means. Maybe you're fearful for your family, your own life. You're concerned of what that looks like on the other side. This is my encouragement to you. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. It doesn't mean being passive. That's not a call to passivity there. It is a call to know and see God has done it before. He will do it again. Wait for the Lord. He is sovereign and in control. Maybe for you, you're fearful about your finances right now. How are you going to pay the bills? How are you going to handle this new life change? How are you going to do all this? How are you going to pay for things? Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. He has done it before. He will do it again. Not a call to passivity. A call to trust. God is who he says he is. He is faithful to his promises. Maybe for you, you're fearful of what it would look like to live sold out for Jesus. You're fearful of what people at work will say about you. What your family might say about you. What people at school might say about you. In this culture, what am I going to be labeled as? Good or bad? Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. He has done it before. He will do it again. He will strengthen you. He will sustain you. He will give you the words to say in any conversation. He will build you up to be a light for him to the world. I hope that your confidence is rooted in him this morning. I hope that for you, you see Jesus as beautiful, as the light and the salvation of the world. No matter what situation you may be going through, are going to go through, may experience in the future, you have no need to fear because the Lord is your light and your salvation. Let's pray. God, we love you. And we are just so thankful to be able to study words like this morning. To see what our confidence is rooted in. To know that you are the light of our life. You cast out all darkness. You guide us in every situation. You are our salvation, our deliverance from the trespasses of our sins, defeating our greatest enemy. Seeing to it that we are born again and will be with you for all of eternity. If that is true for us, what do we have to fear? Father, help us to live boldly for you. And these men who gave their life, these women who gave their life to be martyrs for the faith, they weren't bold because of anything within them. They were bold because they trusted in you. And I pray for us as a body of believers that we would be marked by the same boldness. Not using our freedoms and our blessings to lull us into a slumber of comfort, but to take the situation we're in and the blessings we have to be more bold, more faithful, and to take you to the world. So God, we love you so much. And we pray this all in the very precious name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. If you could